All right, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and then we're going to go into chapter 4 and selected passages. Then we'll have a word of prayer, and off we'll go. 1 John chapter 3, look here in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Right? Chapter 4, verse 8. Right, let's do verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love of God that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning, thanking you for the reading of your word. Pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. If that sounds redundant, you'll have to forgive me, Father, but I really want the people that are here, the people that are watching, to know what you mean by what you say. And only saved people can have that understanding. And not only saved people, but saved people in fellowship with you. So we pray for all of those things to transpire here this morning, and that we would be receptive to what you have to say to us, and would be able to take the things that are said and do something with them, and hopefully not discard them as though they've never been said, but put them to use in their lives. We're grateful for bringing us together here, and for, again, those that can't be here but that watch live stream, we're grateful for them. And we just pray now that you would work through the Holy Spirit in our hearts in a very special way. And we'll thank you in advance for what you're about to do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in verse 8, the last four words, for God is love. In verse 16, three words in the middle, God is love. We sang this morning in Sunday school, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? We have a number of hymns in our book. Jesus Loves Me. Jesus Loves Even Me. Love Lifted Me. My Savior's Love. The Love of God. Wonderful Story of Love. Jesus, Lover of My Soul. So God is love. And yet love is one of over 100 attributes who make up who God is. There are groups, I think, I'll just put it this way, the religious crowd jumps on this attribute only. And they say, we're all God's children. And thus, he is the father of us all. Well, scripture begs to differ with those people. John 8:44, Christ said, you're of your father, the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, talks about, we were children of disobedience under the prince of the power of the air. So scripture doesn't agree with that kind of thinking. The other one is a loving God would never send anyone to hell. That is also false. If you hold your place, let me see, do you hold your place? No. Go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and look at the last verse, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. So the idea that God would never send anyone to hell, I think, is false, because you by choice reject Christ you do not repent toward God, and you do not put your faith in Christ the Savior, and that would damn you to hell at the moment of death. I look at verse 36 in John chapter 3 as everybody's hanging from a thread over the abyss. Everybody that's lost. I was there. And that thread is fraying. And if you die, you drop. And there's no second chance. It's not because God sent you there. It's because you chose to go there. Now, you didn't choose to go there, but you can't escape the alternative. I think a lot of damage has been done by these errors, with people therefore not examining their hearts as to their lost condition, nor sensing the urgency of receiving Christ by faith as their Savior in their lives today. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, means he showed it. He didn't just say it. He actually did it so that you could see it. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't seeking God. We were in the middle of our sins. We were still sinning and sinning and sinning. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Even though we weren't seeking, he was. And one day somebody sat down with you, or you read it, or you heard it, that Christ came for you, specifically you, and lived a perfect life, again, for you, and went to a cross, not for what he did, but for what we did, I did, shed his blood for me, and paid my sin debt, even though I wasn't born until almost 2,000 years later. So he paid my debt of sin, past, present, future. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and he offered me a salvation that is by grace through faith. And after a bit of a struggle, I understood my eternal plight, that it was bad and that I could be saved, and I came to trust Christ as my Savior. So the message this morning is for we who profess to be saved. If you're not saved, well, just trust that the Lord will speak to your heart through the message this morning, and that his will would be done here, and you'll come to this same place many of us have come to. So I want you to go back to chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. And the message does have a title, and that this is, there is a love that God hates. Verse 15. 1 John 2:15. As soon as I get there, you know why I couldn't find that? Because it's not in John chapter 2. It's in 1 John chapter 2. All right. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, it's kind of a strange title, don't you think? How can God hate any kind of love? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because he hates the love of the world, and he commands believers not to love the world. Well, why? Well, because of what the world is and what the world does to professing believers if they love the world. Love of the for the world, commonly called worldliness. Now, you may think of that in a different way, because there are some people that stay away from questionable things, questionable activities, but still love the world. You say, how can that be? Very easy. You can be against pornography. You can be against abortion. You can be against all these high-profile crimes, and you can still love the world and what it has to offer you. Worldliness is a matter of the heart. It's not doing and non-doing. It's the heart that all is involved here. So there's a number of things I want us to look at. First of all is the command expressed here in the first part of verse 15. Love not the world. All right, who's that from? Who said that? God said that. It is as if he came in here in the person of Christ and spoke to you and said, love not the world. Would you listen? Would you be impressed? Would you be convicted? I would hope so. Hold your place here. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. We have a living and authoritative, eternal word of God right here, and we should receive it as such. So, understanding that the word is alive, and God speaks through the word, then when I just read that, love not the world, then obviously the Lord should speak through the word to you. If you're in fellowship, that should prick your heart. If you're in the least remotely way amorous of the world. All right? Go up to verse 2. Same chapter. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. All right, we are admonished to mix the word of God with faith when we hear it or read it. These people that Paul speaks about, and I'm believing that Paul's the author of Hebrews, they didn't, and it did not profit them. More than that, it didn't produce the desired effect because they didn't mix the hearing with faith. The bottom line to that is they didn't believe it, and therefore they didn't act on it. I mean, I think we need to be blunt. We read things, we hear things, and we say we receive them, but we're not going to act on them. Why not? Because you didn't believe it. You act on things you believe. If you believe in personal hygiene, you'll do certain things that are personally hygienic. All right? If you don't believe it has any effect on you, you won't. You just won't. So, well, I'm doing it for somebody else. No, you won't. You don't do it. We do what we want to do. We love what we want to love, and that's all there is to it. All right? So the source of the command comes from God. The substance of the command is love not the world. All right? So we have to understand love. Go back to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Now, I understand there is an earthly love and there's a divine love. And then there's a putrid love. I mean, it's sensual, it's physical, that kind of thing. So we're talking about love in the divine sense. Verse 37, Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So the same word that's used in love not the world is used here. And what we're talking about here is a love above all other loves. I think you can love a lot of different things, but this is the love that is above all loves. This is the first place type of love. Not second, not a hundredth, first. Thus, the love of the world is to give it first place. To seek its favor. To follow its customs. To adopt its ideals. To covet its prizes. And to seek its fellowship. Don't we do that with the Lord? Insofar as the Lord is concerned, to love him with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. Well, this is the love that we're admonished. They were commanded to not use. It is, I believe, in the truest meaning as it's used here in 1 John, It means to desert Christ. Just desert him. Forget him. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I think most of us are familiar with this particular passage. And look here in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That is as stern a rebuke as you can ever get as being worldly minded or worldly thinking. A friend of the world. A friend. Somebody said this about somebody else. I've heard it used a few times in messages from long ago. I haven't heard it recently. Somebody tried to use it on me one time, and I quickly dismissed that. But it says this. You are so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I quickly said, you got that all wrong. I am so earthly minded, many times I'm no heavenly good. And I think that's true of all of us. How can we be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good? We obviously have to go through this life. But really, that's what this is all about. The love of the world is equated with idolatry. You have put that above someone else. You have put that above Christ. You have put that above his word. To be controlled with the spirit of worldliness is in direct contradiction to being loyal to God, faithful to God, and renders one guilty spiritual adultery. And the choice is clearly in our hands. We have the ability to choose. All right? The substance of the command, don't put something above God. And this, of course, involves the world. All right? The third one has to do with the scope of the command. The world and the things of the world, the lusts, the ambitions, the dominating principles of the world are found here in verse 5. After verse, even after the beginning there in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, then we have this. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. All right, so we have that clearly written. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'd like you to turn here to a statement that Elijah makes to Ahab and all the prophets that gathered together on Mount Carmel. Verse 21. And Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. All right, if the world is God, then follow it. But if God is God, then follow him. Right. You've got a choice. In Joshua chapter 24, in verse 15, as Joshua was some of the last words, he clearly enunciates that they also have a choice and gave his choice. In verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, Joshua 24:14, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, you come from an unsaved background, you're going to choose the gods that your parents served, or you're going to choose to follow the Lord. Right? Joshua said, for me and my house, the decision's made. All right? So, we're faced with a choice, a definite choice of love for the world or love for the Father, love for Jesus Christ. They are mutually exclusive. You cannot have both. In verse 15, who is being written to? Who is John writing to? Well, if you read the chapter and you follow through, there are three groups of people that are being, they're all believers, little children, young believers, young men, mature believers, a little bit older, and fathers, expressly thinking that they are very mature in the faith. God and the things of the world are in two different spheres here. Love for one excludes love for the other, because love has an exclusive nature. In verse 16, we see the appeal, the exposure of the appeal. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, ignoring God and his will for their lives. Almost everything you see in advertising uses one, two, or all three of them. Almost. There is something about the lust of the eyes that in advertising will pull you to it. That's why it's used. They don't use something. Let's say they want you to buy a car, and so they go down here on 50, and there's a car or a junkyard over there, and usually they have wrecked something out there. I mean, smashed beyond recognition. Let's suppose they use that as their advertising. Would you be interested? No. You want something that is alluring to you. That's what the lust. And then it just goes on and on and on. These are the three things that the serpent used with Eve in Genesis 3. Masterfully. Understand, these are the things that are in the world. So when somebody said here in the New Testament that he wanted the whole world to be his, that's what he meant. All three things, they comprise the world. And they work together. Now, in verse 17, you see the contrast manifested. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is important in making some choices here. The passing away of the world system and the eternal, permanent will of God. So let's deal with the passing away of the world. You are aware of the second law of thermodynamics, right? Everything moves toward random decay. If I brought a banana in this morning and just opened it, it's very quick. You could see how it works quickly. Any kind of fruit, the roses that were here on Sunday as a type of the blood, I said they're going to wilt, they're going to shrivel. And sure enough, they wilted and they shriveled. All right? That's because the methodology of the world is that it is passing away. And yet, this godly world system that hates God, hates Christ, hates everything in opposition to God, is already passing and fading away. Even though we would look and say it looks like the devil's just ramping everything up, doesn't matter what it looks like, it's still passing away. It's headed toward destruction. It will not last. In 1 Peter, remember, everything's going to pass away, but what? The Word of God is never going to pass away. And so in your choice or choices, understand the world system. It may be attractive to you, you may be a friend of it, but it's going to die out. It's going to leave you. It doesn't care about you. It wants to destroy you. It wants to ruin you. We are passing away. Now, I don't know. I know that's not too popular, but it's true nonetheless. We're at different stages in that passing away, all things being equal, but all things aren't equal. When my aunt and my uncle died separately down in West Palm, I think it was my uncle that the second was the second, didn't it? Aunt first, uncle second. Well, whichever one, we went down for the funeral. And after we listened to a reading from the Egyptian Book of the Dead, I talked to my cousin, who's 12 and a half years older than me, and I said, all things being equal, his name's Jimmy, I said, all things being equal, Jimmy, you're next. You would have think that I just shot him in the head. He said, oh, that's horrible. I said, well, I mean, if we're dealing chronologically, you're next. I mean, he's still there, but I would hope that something would have resonated with him, but it didn't. And things aren't like that. Sue sought that with her cousin. You would have thought she would have lived longer. You would have thought Joanna would have lived longer. You would have thought that the lady up there, Dixon, in her 40s would have lived longer too. But things are not equal. And since they're not equal, you have to be aware of the urgency of the moment in salvation and in the Christian life. There's never a time that you can relax and say, I'll make this right tomorrow. I'll get saved next week. I'll get saved sometime before I die. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when something's going to debilitate you where you can't do anything anymore. You just do not know. So the world's system is passing away. So are we. You need to be aware. You need to wake up and take advantage of what you've got while you've got it. All right. Colossians chapter 1. The second aspect of verse 17 is important. It's just as much as the first. Colossians chapter 1. And the second part deals with the permanent and eternal will of God. Colossians chapter 1. And look here in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. One of the blessings of being saved is a privilege of knowing God's will. Knowing it, not guessing at it, knowing it. And that will is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. When we left Montana, left the church up there, and went to Greenville to graduate school. And graduate school was a real workout. They started in the summer, and it was like you were taking, well, I took all these courses, and they knew in 6 weeks we've got to pile all this together and get it all arranged. And we had one teacher that was brutal. I mean, just brutal. And I came home one day and sat down in the kitchen right under the sink. Then they came in and said, you know what? I'm exactly where the Lord wants me to be. How could I say something like that? I mean, there was never a moment that you just were doing something, and sometimes it wasn't good enough, and they never let up. But I knew that this was God's will for my life. I knew it. There's other times where I've kind of guessed at it. But Paul says we can know it. We ought to know it. It's not a mysterious thing. And the end of the verse in 1 John 5, 2:17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Doing in the sense of keep on doing it, or to practice something. You ever feel that you're not good enough at something, and you just kept practicing it and practicing it and practicing it, and you got better? But you knew that you weren't gifted in that area, and you just kept doing it and doing it and doing it, and as you kept doing it, you got better. Well, this is what I think. He that doeth the will of God or practices it will continue to get better and better at it. Listen, God's will is not something you go home Now, nobody goes home anymore to do this and open up the encyclopedia to find out what God's will is. And you don't Google it. It's not found there. It's just not there. But God's will is truly something that controls your lives. If it doesn't control your lives, how can you say it's God's will? Is God's will neutral? Or does it have some impact, some effect, some movement to it? It's always got something that's going on. It's keeping you from somewhere or it's moving you to somewhere. But it's not neutral. To say God is neutral is crazy. He's not neutral. National Association of New Evangelicals, they're neutral. They pride themselves on neutrality. Not going to take a stand on this. We're not going to take a stand on that. We don't want to offend any. Today you can't offend. Anytime you say anything about anybody, you've offended them. So I'm glad you all came and got offended this morning, because I'm sure there's some substance here that you're getting that's offensive to a world that doesn't want to be offended. But a world that's anti-God and anti-Christ, that's anti-me, anti-this local church. It's anti-giving out the gospel. It's anti-you taking your time and learning and growing and being what you should be. It's anti all of that. Why would we love that when the world hates us? John 15. It hated Christ, it hates us. So we love something that hates us. Does that make any sense? Well, since you said it like that, well, that's how it is. Practice the will of God every single day. Abide us forever. It goes on and on and on into eternity. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with, really, God blessing. Again, you can't withdraw from the world, but you certainly can live in God's will without loving the world. All right, go with me to Psalm 97. There are a lot of hymns that contain the love of God in them, and a lot of hymns that contain our love for God and for Christ. Here's a very interesting verse of Scripture in verse 10. I could set it up by saying how many of you love the Lord, and hopefully all of you that are saved do. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Like it or not, believe it or not, the world is evil. The world is not your friend. It's not my friend. I use things of the world, but I don't love the world because the world hates me. There are people that hate me. I don't have anything to do with them. I'm certainly not going to make them my friends. Ye that love the Lord, you love the Lord, then hate the evil. God understands the world system better than we do. He knows it better than anybody. He knows, let's put it this way, he knew that if the Israelites went into the land and didn't get rid of all the Canaanites, then they would begin to be just like them. And what happened? They disobeyed. They didn't get rid of all the Canaanites, and they became just like them. He knew that if the Israelites gave their sons and daughters to the Canaanites in marriage, then they would become just like them, and they would become idolatrous. And what happened? They gave their sons and daughters in marriage, and they became idolatrous. The Canaanites didn't become like Israelites ever. If you want to engage in sinful practice, you're not going to change the sinful practice. Even though there are people now that want to dismiss that anything's sinful, it doesn't change the truth. You can't get rid of the sinful practice. It will come and take you to itself all the time. He knows that if you are a friend of the world system, you will fast become the enemy of God, because you will become just like the world, thus blaspheming his love for you by equating your love of the world as being tolerant in God's sight, which it is not. I mean, understand what I'm saying here. Your friendship with the world, God is not, he doesn't tolerate that. And if we're children of God, God is going to discipline us for that. We're not going to be blessed because of that. There is a love that God hates. It's very clearly spelled out. After all that we know about the love of God, after everything that we can see he has heaped upon us and done for us, undeserving people, and then we came to Christ and he saved us and we became new creatures in Christ. And one of the things that he talks to us about is, hey, don't love the very things that put my only begotten son to death. Don't love it. Don't put it on a pedestal. Don't worship it. Don't even equate yourself with it. Don't combine it with truth as though it doesn't matter. Of course it matters. I wonder if anybody would own up to where they are spiritually and make it right. Not only in this, but in anything. I mean, the Holy Spirit, when you're talking about a sinful practice and that it's so evil in God's sight that he reserves these verses for it here and again in James and in other places as well, then surely the Lord can be speaking to you in other areas. Listen, if there's something amiss, make it right. Who is willing to make it right? Especially in light of the fact that the world system is passing away and all of this little stuff that is so important that it doesn't matter. Somebody asked me, I don't know where I was. Doesn't matter where it was, but some lady asked me, did you watch the Super Bowl? Wrong question for me. She probably didn't appreciate the answer. I said, are you kidding me? I said, what about the Super Bowl was there that you're asking about? Was it the porn and absolute immorality of the halftime show? Or was it the game? There were two teams. One of them won. One of them lost. Big deal. Now what? Who cares? Who cares? Next year is another year. You go through the same thing all over again. I said to Linda yesterday, when I was growing up, we did sports for the love of sports. I like competing. I never had any wild ambitions. I had a chance for an ambition, but I never had any wild ambitions about sports. And I said, and now I said, beyond any question, the most exciting sport you can watch is college basketball. It's just exciting. Until they made it a one-stop entry into college and then right into the NBA. And said, now it's lost that. Because these kids are not playing for the love of the sport while they're getting an education. They're trying to posture themselves to going into the NBA. I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if one of these top-notch guys, or women now as well, would say, do you realize you're going to be drafted number one into the NBA? And they said, well, I'm not going. You know, I'm here for an education, and I'm going to stay through the 4 years. And after that, I'm going to make something of my life. I'm not going into that immoral, elitist league of corruption and say what it is. Well, you can't speak about that like that. Yes, you can. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he spells out the love of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You want to love the world? Go ahead. It's your choice. But just accept the conclusion. You become an enemy of God. You've deserted Jesus Christ, what he's done for you. Nothing more important than staying true to Scripture. Nothing. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, again, I don't know where you are spiritually, but I do know that God knows your heart, that He wants you to do the right thing. He wants you to believe the right thing. He wants you to practice the right thing, to do something with it. We need to be a people that read the Word and study the Word and meditate on the Word and take it into ourselves and obey the Word and give it out to other people. All of that is important. We can't do that if we're all mixed up. The Lord wants all of us. Yes, we have the flesh, but the flesh can be controlled by the Spirit. Which do we want to do? What's our choice? If the Lord's speaking to your heart here this morning, convicted of your sin, your need to be saved, why don't you come, let somebody sit down with you, show you how you can know beyond any question of your salvation. If you're here as a believer, the Lord's spoken to your heart, and whatever the message was, or in another way, you want to come and pray, the altar is always open. You're here, you've never been baptized by immersion after salvation. Why not make the intent known? I want to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here, not a local church, a member of this local church, why don't you make that intent known? I want to join in with this local church. Nevertheless, you just do what God asks you to do. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing to us your great love for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can match that. Everything about our lives we owe to you and to your word, and for also giving us what we shouldn't love, because you hate that kind of love from us given toward the world. We are, in fact, idolaters, putting that in front of you, or thinking we can have it both ways, and you, again, will be tolerant of that. So speak to our hearts here and have your way, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.